Going to the world, let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon resurrection. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving and with praise, and we say thank you, Lord. We declare and decree this evening that as we go into the world, our hearts are receptive to receive your word. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught in accuracy with precision. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Yeah, so we will just continue along the line in which we started a few months back. We've had a long journey investigating scriptures, and this started far back or way back in March. So we've learned a lot of fundamental teachings regarding what we're examining right now. We're presently in Investigating Scriptures Series 3B, and we're trying to examine God's Word concerning the Holy Communion table. Yeah, what you call Holy Communion, the breaking of bread and sharing of wine and things like that. You know, we've laid a lot of foundational teachings for that, cleared the air about certain practices and how, you know, the communion did not start with Jesus. Jesus did not start communion or breaking of bread and wine. Neither did Jesus instruct that anyone should break bread and drink wine, you know, to remember him. And we've come to establish a lot of things from that series. So last week we looked at John's narrative on the Passover, the feast of the Passover, which really was interesting because we realized that John didn't say so much about the Passover table. Rather, John pointed our attention more to the feet washing. So last week's teaching was explaining feet washing. We looked at what feet washing is or was, yeah, any of them works. We looked at what feet washing is and how really Jesus couldn't have been, so we did a lot of teaching regarding that, and we explained that what John was really teaching was the same thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were teaching concerning the Passover feast, which is God giving himself in sacrifice, yeah, in the Son, to bring redemption to mankind. So we're just going to continue in that line, and this should be our 16th track in this particular 3B series. And I believe it's been enlightening, and you know, the reason why we pay attention to God's word, like we say, is a man cannot live above his understanding of his God. A man cannot live above his understanding of scripture. So we are to pay deliberate attention to what scripture says. Yes, scriptures can make or mar. Scriptures, you know, understanding scriptures properly determines how you view life generally. It affects your slant and your standpoint in viewing life generally. So it's good, and we're instructed to pay attention to scriptures. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself as one who is approved, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be and be with, I mean, this is a Bible study, you know, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. Let's see Matthew's Gospel chapter 26 quickly. Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. Look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. Look at Matthew's Gospel 26 verse 26. It says, and as they were eating, so they were already eating. Yeah, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, yeah, and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. You know, if you remember, maybe a few months or maybe over a year ago, we did a teaching explaining what the word blessing or blessed means across scriptures. And we saw that not a single time was the word blessed, you know, in the New Testament books used for material things. Yeah, we looked at the two words that, you know, blessed means in the Greek manuscript. I know Makarios and, is it Makarion? Makarios and eulogy, to speak well. And the second word is fortunate. Yeah, so when you see Jesus took bread and blessed it, it means that he spoke well concerning something particularly there. So so Jesus did not call them, yeah, and say, let's break bread. They were eating. They were already in the activity of eating. In fact, hold your thoughts there. Just go back a few verses before then. Look at verse 17. The same Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 17. It says, now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, saying, where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Remember, we saw Passover as a verb and a noun in the Old Testament books. And we said that Passover has a word that is actually a verb and actually has a word that is a noun. The verb is talking about the action that was done. Yeah. And the noun was now used to celebrate the action that was done. Yeah, they now, Moses instituted the Passover as a feast to celebrate, just like your birthday. Yeah, they celebrated every now and then that activity of deliverance from their fathers. So Jesus did not start Passover. Passover preceded Jesus. So we see that, verse 17, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they asked Jesus, where would we have the Passover? So verse 26 now says, as they were eating, clearly it would mean as they were eating the Passover. What it would mean is Feast of Unleavened Bread. It means they were eating unleavened bread. That's why it says Jesus took bread. So, and as they were eating, you can put a bracket to your Bible, as they were eating, into bracket, the unleavened bread. Yeah, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. What did Jesus take? He took bread. What did he say? This is my body. Let me say that again. What did Jesus take? He took bread. What did he say? This is my body. There was no time that there was a magical thing that happened that converted the unleavened bread they were eating to his body. Yeah, also, there is no record that shows that Peter had a knife there or Judas had a knife there to cut part of his skin. Yeah, so there's no record that shows that Jesus cut his skin and gave them and said, this is my body. No, what did Jesus take? Jesus took bread. So, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. So he took bread and said, take, eat, this is my body. Jesus couldn't have been literally giving them his physical flesh. As if he gave them, first of all, he has a mindset of vampire. Yeah, or if they ate his physical body, they have a mindset of vampire, or they are vampires. So take it, this is my body. What? So look at it. He took bread, and when he spoke about that bread, he spoke about the bread as body. Where was the conversion of that bread to body was supposed to happen? It was supposed to happen in their minds. Now, they were not, Jesus wasn't expecting that the bread, which was a living bread he took, was to be converted to his physical flesh. Yeah, so the conversion of taking bread and saying that bread is his body should happen in their minds. So verse 27, as he took the cup and gave thanks, so he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Verse 28 now tells us, this is my blood. Dear saints, there was no med lab scientist in that meeting that used a syringe to draw out Jesus' blood to pour in the cup. No. So when he says, this is my blood, it's not his physical blood. So what was in the cup? Look at verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. So what was in the cup? Fruit of the vine. What was in the cup? Fruit of the vine. When he took the cup, what was in the cup? Fruit of the vine. When he gave them back the cup, what was in the cup? Fruit of the vine. What did he call the fruit of the vine that was in the cup? This is my blood. Where was that fruit of the vine supposed to convert to blood? It was to be converted to blood in their minds. Yeah, Jesus wasn't trying to do any trick there, trying to turn wine to blood. No. You know, at best, it's better you turn blood to wine, not wine to blood. Yeah, so the conversion of fruit of the vine into blood supposed to happen in their mind. So, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. A wise student of scriptures or a wise student of God's word should know that the full stop after sins must remain the full stop. What Christ shed his blood for was strictly for that thing mankind couldn't get before his incarnation. There was one thing that mankind needed but couldn't have. That was forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. So the only thing he shed his blood for was for that thing that no man on earth could get without him shedding his blood. Hallelujah. So we've seen this over and over. Now we've looked at Matthew's narrative, looked at Luke's narrative, looked at Mark's narrative. You know, and last week we looked at John's narrative, and we saw that John did not show us all this is my blood, this is my body, this is bread, and all those kind of things. Yeah, what did John show us? He showed us service by feet washing, which is actually Jesus giving himself in service to bring resurrection, or rather to bring redemption to mankind. Hallelujah. So let's quickly look at Paul this evening. Let's look at Paul again this evening. Let's pay a little attention to Paul this evening. Look at 1 Corinthians. They told me the 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. Yeah, you know, we've looked at this scripture in this series over and over, but we just want to have, you know, a little more detailed explanation to what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 10. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I will not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." Yeah, all our fathers would mean that who were those that were under the cloud? It would be the Israelites. So the fathers, or the Jewish fathers. "So how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Who were those that passed through the sea? The fathers, the Jewish fathers. "Who were those that were," verse 2, "and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Yeah, when it says baptized unto Moses, it doesn't mean that the liquid from Moses' stomach, he poured it on them. Yeah, so it says that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. What does it mean? They were indoctrinated into Moses' teaching. We've done a series of teachings on that. Look at verse 3. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So when you see rock in the Old Testament, when you see rock with Moses and all of that, yeah, it is speaking, it is a figurative expression, hypodigma, something that points to something else. Hallelujah. So we've looked at this. Let's look at something carefully now. Look at verse 9. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed of the serpent." So if you have in your Bible, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and they were destroyed by God." Yeah, you need to tear that page of the Bible. Yeah, so, "and they were destroyed of serpents." Look at verse 10. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer." Of the destroyer. Of the destroyer. We saw that who destroyed in the Old Testament is the destroyer. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. One who destroys is the destroyer. So, the moment you call God as one who destroyed, it means that God is a destroyer. Similarly, you can call God a thief. John 10:10. The thief kills, steals, and destroys. So, anytime you see God kills and steals and destroys, you are safe to call God a thief. Yeah, but glory to God, we know God in Christ and not outside Christ. So in seeing God in Christ, we see that God is only good and good. Yeah, so if you look at verse 11, he now says something. He says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonitions, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Look at verse 12. He now says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls." Look at verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer." That word there, suffer, means allow. "Who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, if you remember our last teaching before the feet washing teaching, we looked at something. We said that if we pay attention closely to verse 12 and verse 13, yeah, the audience in both verses are not the same. They're not the same. Okay, look at verse 13 again. What did he say in verse 13? "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." What did he say in verse 12? "Take heed lest ye fall." Yeah, look at verse 31. Verse 31 shows us that there's an issue somewhere, or there's a concern. Look at verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 31. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So that statement alone makes it clear that Paul has been addressing something. Yeah, it shows he has been, look at verse 32, tells us, he says, "Give no offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So Paul has been addressing something. So in chapter 10, we see fundamentally that John, and Paul rather, was addressing Jewish people. How do we know? Verse 1 tells us, "How that our fathers passed through the sea." Yeah, when it says our fathers, it will mean the fathers of the Jew, the Jewish lineage fathers. So to say, those that were with Moses, yeah, in the wilderness. So he was addressing Jew. So he couldn't have written to Gentiles. Who are Gentiles, or really what people would call non-Jew? Yeah, why? Because non-Gentiles will not be among those who their fathers were baptized unto Moses. So Moses and Paul was writing about Jew and non-Jew. But there's something else we need to pay our attention to. Look at it again. It says, so He says, so Paul was, so look at it again. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So Paul ideally is talking about Jewish, the Gentiles, nor the church of God. Now, the fathers of those he's speaking about in verse 1 will be Jewish people, Jewish lineage. It cannot be Christians. Why? Because our father is God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so Paul was talking to unconvinced Jew. What does that mean? Jewish people who are from the Jewish lineage, really, I'm saying the same thing. Nigerians who are from the Nigerian lineage, same thing I just said, yeah. So Paul was talking to unconvinced Jew. Those are those that were Jewish people, but they were not convinced about the gospel. But in the same letter, at a point he spoke to the Jew, at a point he spoke to the saved Jew, at a point he spoke to the unsaved Jew, at a point he spoke to those who were not even Jew at all. Yeah, so from verse 31 and 32, we've seen there was an issue. Go back to verse 12. Go back to verse 12. Remember in verse 13, he didn't say, take heed in verse 13. What did he say in verse 13? He says, God will make a way of escape. What did he say in verse 12? He said, take heed. You know why? Because in the audience that he's talking to in verse 12, there is no God making an escape for that audience. Those who God doesn't make an escape for are those who are not saved. Yeah, if you look at John. Yeah, in fact, hold your hands. Go to John 3. Go to John 3. Hold your hands in 1 Corinthians and go to John 3, 16. Yeah, go to John 3, John chapter 3, verse 16. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16, quickly. So what it says there, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him shall not, cannot perish, but have everlasting life. Look at that same chapter. Look at verse 32. Verse 36. Look at verse 36. John 3, 36. It says, he that believeth on the son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth in him. You see, so there is a wrath of God that abideth on him. Remember that teaching? When you see the wrath of God, it's figurative for the wrath of man. Yeah, it's figurative for the recompensation a man gets for his decision. Yeah, there is no wrath in God. There is no anger in God. Yeah, for there to be wrath and anger in God, it means that God, who is a spirit, walks in the fruit of the flesh. Yeah, or manifests the fruit of the flesh. Yeah, the fruit of the flesh, like we see, in the works of the flesh, as we see in Galatians, we see wrath, we see anger. So for you to say God is spirit and God has wrath or anger, it means that God, who is spirit, manifests the work of the flesh. So when you see, but the wrath of God abided on him, it is the recompensation he gets for not believing abided on him. You want to lay your hands on that teaching, Investigative Scriptures 1 and the New Man series. So verse 36 says, he that believeth hath life. Yeah, remember that teaching we're teaching on Sundays. Yeah, the parallel teaching we are teaching, lean of the spirit, John 8:12. He that followeth me has the light of life. Yeah. So he that believeth, verse 36 of John 3, hath life. He that believeth not the Son, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life or doesn't have life. So he that doesn't believe, there is no room, there's no other escape. The only escape that God provides to man to be delivered from the wrath to come is the escape of salvation. So one who doesn't or who hasn't received salvation needs to take heed lest he falls. Yeah, in that falling, God doesn't supply provision to that. That's where the doctrine of universalism comes in, you know, Calvinist teaching and all of that, and how God preordained some people to be saved and everybody is saved by the work of the Son. No, you must believe in the word to be associated with life. If you've not believed in the word, but you've heard the word, you are one who needs to take heed. So go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand. Yeah, so remember verse 12. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he falls. So a good way to read verse 12, infusing a solution in verse 13, will be, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he falls, for God will not make a way of escape. Why? So God wouldn't make a way of escape for one who rejects the gospel. So what is Paul saying? Take heed not to fall. What you take it not to fall? Don't be like those who had in their heart in unbelief. That's what he's been teaching from verse 1. Our fathers were baptized. Hallelujah. So look at it. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Remember that word there, think. Yeah, that word there, think, is the Greek word dokio. Yeah, it means to appear as if, or when you put on an appearance, when somebody puts on an appearance. You know what it means to put on an appearance? Yeah, you appear as though you are standing, but you are really sitting. Hallelujah. Imagine, you know, imagine if someone offends you, yeah, and just because you don't want people to know you are angry, or you don't want to explain the story of your offense from the beginning, yeah, they ask you, how are you doing? You say, oh, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm glory, I'm glorious, you know, and all those kind of things. And you are putting an appearance as though, hallelujah, hallelujah. So that word there, wherefore let him that thinketh, he says, what he's really saying is, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. Yeah, that word there, stand, is to become. So let him that pretends, or let him that appears to make a stand, or appears as though he stands, let him that thinks he stands, yeah, you know, let him that thinks he stands because he's a Jew, take heed lest he falls. Hallelujah. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. What is the idolatry speaking about in this context? Yeah, okay, look at it. Let's see some examples of Paul's use of the word idolatry. Look at Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. So look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That which are these? Yeah, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Look at Colossians 3. You can just write Colossians 3:5. Let me just rush there and read it. Colossians 3:5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Yeah, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, yeah, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul calls covetousness, which is idolatry, in Colossians 3. Yeah, we saw 1 Peter 4:3. We've already looked at that already. You know, so go back to 1 Corinthians, where we really are. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at what it says again, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So remember the narrative he's been teaching about. He's been teaching about Jewish lineage that had a heart of unbelief. So he's talking about Jewish people and what happened from their journey through the wilderness. In fact, look at it. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 makes it clear. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which will bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Hallelujah. Yeah, look at it again. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Remember, we've established baptism continued even after resurrection, even though Jesus did not instruct. Sharing of bread, breaking of bread, having a feast, the Passover feast, did not start with Jesus, and it continued afterwards. So look at verse 17. Yeah, for we being many are one bread. What does it mean? No matter if you can physically, you can count me as one, count you as two, count the person sitting beside you as three. Yeah, no matter how many we are one bread. Why are we one bread? Because we are partakers of that one bread. How did you become a partaker of the one bread? By believing the gospel. So for we being many are one bread, we are one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread. Verse 18 makes it clear. Yeah, so behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? That's 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? Question mark. Verse 20. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I will not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So what is Paul doing? Paul is comparing two things. The feast done by the Jewish people and the feast done by the Gentiles. He calls both of them sacrifices. So he's saying one was instituted in Egypt. That one is concerning Christ. That's why he now tells you in verse 17. We are one bread. We are one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Hallelujah. Yeah, so there is one instituted in Egypt, which is concerning Christ, and the one for the Gentiles to idols. That's what verse 20 is telling us, and verse 19 is telling us. So he's saying that they are not the same. But in the real sense, pay attention to what he's really saying. Look at verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils, yet ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. What is he saying? You cannot be in fellowship with God and be in fellowship with devil. Yeah, verse 22. Remember, he's speaking to unconvinced Jew. He's speaking to some people who are Jew and speaking to Gentiles. Yeah, really. Yeah, but your mind should now go to the fact that the overall conversation of the letter to Corinth is to the church. Yeah, are we together? Yeah, so look at verse 22. He now says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Verse 23. All, pay attention to verse 23. Saints, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let me read that again. All things are lawful. So there are some things that are not really bad in themselves, but the saint should not be found doing them. Why? Because, but all things edify not. So there are some things that are not wrong in themselves. Yeah, but the saint should not be found doing them because they do not edify. So look at what Paul is really teaching about. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Yeah, if you read the previous chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just two chapters before. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge profit up, but charity edifies. So it means that no matter your action, let love lead. Yeah, remember something. He's writing to the church in Corinth because of something important. To the other churches, he didn't write with all of these details. Yeah, so he says that as touching things offered to idols, so all those food offered to idols, yeah, all those things. He says, as touching those things, we know that we have knowledge, but knowledge profit up. Look at man, he says verse 2, and if a man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is no other but God. Yeah, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heavens or in earth, as there be many gods and Lord many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, verse 7, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody knows that there is only one God. Not everybody acknowledges that there is only one true God. Yeah, this knowledge is not in everybody. For some, with the conscience of idol unto this hour, they eat it. Eat what? Verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols. So there are some that do not have this knowledge. With this conscience of the idol unto this hour, they eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. So what is defiled in their eating? Their conscience. Their heart being defiled. Look at verse 8, it tells you, but meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat, are we better, neither if we eat not, are we worse. So if you eat or you don't eat, you are not better, you are not worse. It doesn't change anything by your faith. He now tells you in verse 9, but take heed lest by any means of this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Yeah, take heed lest by any means of this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them. Hallelujah. What is Paul saying? No matter what you do, don't just do things because you are strong. Yeah, he's teaching about conduct. Don't just do things because you are strong. Consider others. There are weaker consciences all around you. Hallelujah. Yeah, don't just do things because you are strong. Don't just do things because you know that there is liberty in Christ. Look at. You see, to the church in Corinth, Paul taught in a different manner. See what he said to the church, to the Galatians, Galatians 5:13. See what he says, simple and short. Galatians 5:13. What Paul used over two or three chapters to explain as conduct. See what Paul did in Galatians 5:13. So what it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So love should be the leading factor in every action you take as a saint. Love leads the way in every action you take as a saint. You don't say, I'm free. My sins are forgiven in Christ. I can do anything I want to do. No. You, by love, serve one another. What does it mean to serve one another by love? It means exalt others over yourself. Don't think of yourself as first before you think of others. That's why verse 14 now tells you, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So it teaches conduct in a way that it didn't teach it in Corinthians, to the Corinth. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember when chapter 8, we looked at food offered to idols. So he's teaching similar things in chapter 10 from verse 8. Look how it now says, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Look at verse 24. He now, the same thing said in Galatians 5. He says, love your neighbor. Look how he says in 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. What does that mean? Let the concern of another or others be above yours. Yeah? For if you use your concern of yourself over others, you are what? You are not working as you should work as a saint. You know, that thing you call self-love. You know, it's a very interesting thing. Yeah? Yeah? Love yourself, love yourself. No, no, no. We are not taught to love ourselves over others. We are taught from scriptures to love others over ourselves. Yeah, loving yourself over others is a kind of selfish love. No, that's not the exemplary sacrificial love we see in the work of Christ. Yeah, so the saint is not to seek his own in his action. The saint is to first seek others before himself. That's love. That's love. Look at verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. What is he saying? Whatever is given to you to eat. Yeah, even though you, remember I told you, food offers to idols. Don't ask questions. The reason you should not ask questions is because of conscience sake. Look at 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. Take note carefully, dear saints. So it means that Paul in verse 27 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is speaking to believers. He is speaking to believers. How do we know? If any of them that believe not bid you. So he's saying that you that you believe, if you see any person that believes not, and he asks you to come for a feast, he says, if you are disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. What does that mean? We know that the earth is the Lord. We know that we need to walk in love over others. He says, but if you go for a meeting, yeah, they say that, oh, this food was offered to Shango, yeah, Now, he says, okay, look at 28. If any man says unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for the sake that, for his sake that showed it. Yeah, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Look at 29. Where is really going to? So, when he's speaking about feast from verse 27, remember, he has established that there was a feast of Gentiles and there's a feast of the Passover, the feast of the Jewish people. Yeah, so look at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thy own. So it's explaining when he says, for conscience sake, in verse 28. So when he says, conscience, I say, not your conscience, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You know, that's a question that can come to your mind. Why should my liberty be to the degree of other people? Paul now asks the question, the rhetorical question, and he answers it. Look at verse 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, make sure that you do all to the glory of God. So the fundamental thing in everything you do is make sure it is to the glory of God. Yeah. What did he explain as to the glory of God in previous verses? Yeah. Seek others over yourself. Look at verse 32. So verse 31. Eat, drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Whether it be Passover, whether it be Gentile sacrifice, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? It's not saying eat it and give praise to God. It doesn't say eat it to give praise to God. Hey, make sure that your focus and your fulcrum and the fundamental thing you have in your heart is what will exalt God, what will give glory to God. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Neither to the Jew. What is to the Jew? The Passover. Neither to the Gentiles. What is to the Gentiles? The feast that I said offered to idols in previous verses. Was there anything to the church of God? No. So you see, he introduces the church of God in verse 32. But from verse 1 we've been reading, there was not to the church of God, apart from mentioning the fact that the church of God is one bread, one body. But he didn't speak about any sacrifice for the church of God. He speaks about this. He says, give none offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So the discussion from the beginning was verse 11, 12, 13. It says, flee idolatry. So what is idolatry? Gentiles offering sacrifice to idols, Jewish Passover. He's saying, flee idolatry. So there was one Passover, which was to the Jewish people. There was one Gentile sacrifice to idols, which was for the Gentiles. Those are non-Jewish people. But there's nothing to the church from the storyline. Hallelujah. So from the beginning, verse 1, we've seen in the Jewish, our fathers. Yeah, from verse 1, we see our fathers were baptized unto Moses. From verse 20, we see Gentiles, two categories of people. In verse 32, he now introduces church of God. So Paul is really saying, in as much as God is, everything is of God. Not everything is of God, really. But really, everything belongs to God. But if someone says that that one belongs to Shango, don't take it. The reason you should not take it is not because that thing that belongs to Shango can harm you, but for the conscience sake of the one who points your attention to it. So, the initial story, yeah, let's wrap up what we are doing in 1 Corinthians 10. The initial story was about unbelieving Jew. He now began to address believing Jew. He now began to address unbelieving Jew. Yeah, let me say it again. From the beginning, he was speaking to Jewish people who were not convinced. That's what you call unbelieving Jew. When the believing there will be in reference to the gospel. Yeah, so was about unbelieving Jew. He now started addressing unbelieving. So he addressed unbelieving Jew in Moses' time. He now uses that to address unbelieving Jew in our day and time. Then now later addresses the believer as the fundamental thing he's really talking about. So he's not teaching about believers. In the midst of all this, he talked about the believers. Verse 17, we are one body, we are one bread. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So if Gentiles call you, let's go and eat, let's go and have fun. Very good. For conscience sake, but you know, in your heart, you know, the earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory. So is Paul really asking them to continue Passover? That's why we are reading, explaining chapter 10 into chapter 11. So he's talking about something or some things they were doing. Glory to God. You know, really, you cannot compare what they were eating as Passover to the Gentiles and what they offered as sacrifice. Anyways, what Paul was trying to say fundamentally is, we are one bread. Do all to the glory of God. So when he says, verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Look, I'm very interesting. You know, you can read in money into that verse. Anyways, that they may, what will profit there? Profit will mean to begin to be saved and be discipled. Yeah, or your selfish desire. Yeah, so when it says, but for the profit of many, he's not saying that so that everybody will have money. Yeah, for the profit of many means that so that I can gain more. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, it is that I am breaking myself and giving myself in sacrifice for the profit of many. Let me say it again. When Jesus was shedding his body and giving himself sacrificially, yeah, when you see the cross, the birth, death, burial, and all of those things, yeah, what he was doing was giving himself not for his own profit, but for the profit of many. So Paul in chapter 10 was now discussing food offered to idols, hence fuel from idolatry. So a question will come to your heart. Why do I eat food offered to idol as a Christian? If I eat it in my room, I eat it conveniently because I know that that food doesn't belong to Shango. That's because I don't have a lukewarm conscience. If you remember from 1 Corinthians 5, look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. So what it says? It says, purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump. And ye are unliving, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we see from verse 7 that Christ is our Passover. What does it mean by unliving? That without sin. So what did Paul use unliving and living to teach in 1 Corinthians 5? Purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump. What is really to purge out therefore the old living? Verse 8 explains, therefore let us keep the feast. Hold on. Yeah, he's not saying let us continue doing Passover. Hold on. Not with old living. Neither with the living of malice and wickedness, but with the unliving bread of sincerity and truth. See, he doesn't now say unliving bread of bread without yeast. He now uses unliving bread to teach about conduct. Why do you think Paul was teaching this way? Go to 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 19. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 19. Why was Paul teaching this way to the church in Corinth? Look at 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. It says, for though I be free from all men, that means I have liberty, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain thee more. Are we together? Are we together? Though I be free from all men, what maintains your salvation is not about your conduct with men. However, there is a conduct you should put out amongst men, yeah, that is, the purpose of that is that I may gain them more. Or I may gain them more. Or for the profit of many. Like he said in chapter 10. Look at verse 20. And unto the Jew, I became a Jew, that I may gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, I became as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. You see that? To them that are without law, I came with as without the law. But not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Why was Paul doing certain things he was doing? So that I might gain. Gain what? Gain people, not gain money. Because 22, to the weak I became, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So you mean, you see that? No matter the liberty that Paul had, he considered others above himself. So in as much as he had that liberty, he still chose what? That I may save more, that I may save some, that I may gain more. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, for the sake of the gospel. So what was Paul doing? He would appear as one that is weak in his explanation. So when Paul approaches people that are weak in doctrine, what does he do? He appears as one that is weak. That's really what he was doing in 1 Corinthians 3, in the book of 1 Corinthians. So, okay, go to see 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. See what it says there. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, take note, the believer is not carnal. Why? Because the believer has the Spirit of God. But the believer can act carnal. A believer acting carnal is living beside his real personality, born of God. So what he's saying in chapter 3 verse 1 is that, people of God, I have to speak to you all as unto babes. Remember, look at chapter 4 verse 15. It says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What is he saying? Who founded the church in Corinth? Paul. What was happening in Corinth? They had so many preachers. You see, that issue is not even different from what we have in our day and time today. Yeah, I want to balance. I'm listening to Mr. A, Pastor A, so that I can learn excellence. I'm listening to Pastor B, so I can learn how to manage. I'm listening to Pastor C, so I can learn leadership principles. I'm listening to Pastor C for doctrine. Pastor D is for doctrine and doctrine alone. D for doctrine. Yeah, I'm listening. So really, that's what was happening in Corinth, really. You know, so what was Paul saying in chapter 3? You people were not even, I can't speak to you on the level I should speak to you. I have to speak to you as though you are weak. Or he appeared weak. So what he was saying in 1 Corinthians 9 was that to the weak I became weak is that in his explanation to the weak, he became weak in his explanation. Or you can say it better. He would appear as one that is weak in his explanation to those that are weak. What did he call them? Even as unto babes in Christ. You know, babes will only make sense in the context we should be. Yeah, the context here will be in reference to conduct. Yeah, in reference to, you know, character. However, we have scripture that says we should have the heart of babies. So the context determines what we use. So Paul is saying, I couldn't speak unto you. That you were not, if they were not able to bear it. So he had to use figures of speech as if he was speaking to babies. What you call coming down to their level. Hallelujah. Yeah, so Paul has told us why he was teaching this way, 1 Corinthians 9, that I may gain the more, I may gain some. But we must not lose sight of Paul's teaching style in his teaching to the Corinth. Hallelujah. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We must not lose track of Paul's teaching style to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians. Why? Because he has told them, to the weak, I came as one who is weak. To those under the law, I came as one who is under the law. To those under the without law, I came as one without law. See how we now went into chapter 11. Let's do a recap on chapter 11 again. I think we taught it 2 weeks ago. Yeah, ladies cover their hair. You see, as saints, you must be able to explain from scriptures what you believe. Not just my pastor said, or just say, you know, some people can be very interesting. The easiest answer they give when people ask that question is, that's under the law. Now we are under grace. Sister B, why don't you cover your hair in church? Say they were covering their hair under the law. Now it's under, but this is 1 Corinthians 11. Explain it now. Yeah, so really, the saint must be able to explain what he stands for. What he stands for. So see the way Paul switched into 1 Corinthians 11. Look at it though. Remember, the Bible was written in chapters and paragraphs. It wasn't written in chapters and verses. So let's read from verse 30 into chapter 11. Yeah, follow attentively. We can read together. Let's read from verse 30 into chapter 11. See what it says there. Verse 30. For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. Remember I did that teaching. So you should read. So ideally, what you call 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1 should be verse 34 of chapter 10. So look, see what it says. Verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. So follow me as I follow Christ. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. Hallelujah. So Paul is teaching about conduct and teaching about how there's a pattern of conduct that Jesus laid. Paul followed that pattern. They should follow Paul. You must do things all to the glory of God, not after your personal profit. So look at verse 2 now, chapter 11, verse 2, yeah, which ideally can be called verse 1. Paul began to teach about something important, which is what led to what you call the communion, you know, issue that was happening in 1 Corinthians 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, look how it says, Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. We're trying to explain this. Yeah, verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. Remember from the beginning of chapter 3, Paul already told them, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, I spoke unto you as unto babes. So Paul is using the method of unto babes to teach the Corinth. Remember, Corinth was filled with diverse cultures. Yeah, if you read Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 5, you know, Paul found people of different nationalities and different ethnicities. You can write this down. 1 Corinthians 9, 20, 1 Corinthians 10, 32, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Yeah, it shows that Corinth was a city that was full with so many people. So Corinth is like a confluence city. A city where so many people from different locations come. Just like Abuja in Nigeria. People leave the east, the west, the north, the south to come to Abuja to start a life. Yeah, that's what are similar to Corinth. Yeah, so remember, Corinth was a city that was open. Never forget that. Corinth was a city that was open to diverse cultures. And also, Corinth was open to several ministers and several ministries. Hallelujah. Open to several ministers and several ministries. That's why Paul now points the attention in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, if you have 10,000 instructors, you have one father. Glory to God. Yeah, so they had preachers, they had several ministries they were open to. So the issue is this, yeah? When you listen to so many people who don't say the same thing, you end up getting into confusion like the Church of Corinth. Sometimes I speak to people and I ask them, who do you listen to? They mention is preacher A, preacher B. And in my head, I'm like, how do you combine these two together? Yeah, really, ideally, it always leads to confusion. One is saying you are forgiven forever. One is saying that sin unto death and sin which is not unto death. And, you know, one is saying you can never sin. One is saying you sin. God, if you sin, you must ask for forgiveness before God forgives you. One is saying that God has forgiven you ahead of time. You live a holy life. One is saying, no, you must live a holy life so God will call you holy. So you forgive. No. So it's really one of the issues of Corinth. So we see from 1 Corinthians 11 to from verse 1 to 16, Paul was teaching basically submission to authority between married women. Yeah, the word there, woman, you see that word there, woman, was mentioned predominantly between verse 1 and verse 16. Look at verse, let's count it together. Verse 3, woman. Verse 5, woman, but every woman that prayeth. Verse 6, for if the woman, yeah, but if it be a shame for a woman. Yeah, so if you look at the number of times that woman was mentioned there, look at verse 7, but the woman is the glory. Yeah, look at verse 8. Yeah, but the woman of the man, look at verse 9, neither the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So if you count the number of times that woman was mentioned, it is predominantly sin. Remember that teaching in Investigative Scripture Series 1, we saw the law of, you know, consistent mention. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, go back to verse 2. It says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. That word, the ordinances, means set of giving instructions. Yeah, remember from verse 1, he has already told them, follow me as I follow Christ. So, there are some instructions that he had given. Yeah, so keep these ordinances. Yeah, the ordinances there will be in reference to instruction, not in reference to practices or sacrifices or cultural feasts. Yeah, that word there, delivered, it says, as I deliver them unto you. That word they delivered means to hand over to another just what you've received. Hallelujah. So if you look at verse 3, the word mentioned mostly there is head. Head. What is head? Head was mentioned 3 times. Head will be used figuratively for authority and submission. Are we together? Use for authority and submission. So, when he says the head, he's not saying that. So, look at it. When he says Christ is the head of the church or the head of the whatever you say that, he's not saying that Christ is. See, don't have the mindset of a human being that Christ is the head and you, all of us, put together are the body. No. It's figure of speech, dear saints. It's figure of speech. Yeah, figure of speech. So, when he was using Christ as the head over the church, he's using it to explain something as man head over his wife. Now, take note of something important. That word there, woman, used in 1 Corinthians 11, is not speaking about every woman everywhere. He's speaking about a woman that is married. So, a better word for that word there, woman, will be wife. Are we together, dear saints? Are we together? He's speaking about the wife. That's the Greek word there, is speaking about a wife. Oh, glory to God. So the same way Christ is the head over the church, the man is the head over his wife. So look at it. Christ is not the head over every man. Is that true? Yeah, think about it. Christ is not the head over the unbeliever person that's living beside you. Christ is not the head over the unbelieving friend that you have. Christ is not the head over everybody. Christ is the head over his bride. So the same way Christ is the head over his bride, is the same way a man is the head over his bride. That's his wife. Are we together? So, but head over his bride. So when he says the man is the head over the woman, it's not saying a man must dominate women in all the spheres and every category. Everywhere, a man must be president. A man must be the head. A man must be the head. No. He's talking about man and wife. Just the same way the bride of Christ is one who is married to Christ. How are you married to Christ? By being a member and a partaker of one body, one bread. How do you do that? By believing the gospel. It's the same way one is given to her husband and the husband to his wife, and they become one as marriage symbol. Yeah, but really typifying Christ and the church. Hallelujah. So Christ is not the head over everybody, but Christ is the head over his bride. The same way a man, God is not saying men are generally the head over everybody. No. A man, what Paul is teaching here is a man head over his wife. So a man head over his wife. So the, what is teaching is for submission is for a woman to a husband. Not really submission is for a woman to every man. I want you to pay attention to what Paul is really teaching here. Yeah, Paul is not saying that no woman can lead a man. Mm-mm. He's talking about in the, that's why Ephesians 4 explains Christ the head of his church. The same way man over his wife. Not men as a species. They are always over women. Yeah, you know, we hear people say things like, well, women are afterthoughts. You know, really, that's not what scripture teaches. Altogether. So the submission for a woman to a man is what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember, I speak unto you as unto babes. Glory to God. So a good way to read man in that scripture will be husband, and a good way to read woman in that scripture will be wives. So look at it, look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. So the head of the wife is the husband, and the head of Christ is God. So what was Paul now teaching in verse 5? Yeah, remember, Paul from chapter 3 verse 1, I couldn't speak. Look, go back to chapter 3. See chapter 3 verse 1. Chapter 3 verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. You see, he's feeding them. He's not saying that. So Paul is not saying that for the word, there's some rhema that only some men can get. Yeah, no, Paul is just trying to explain his mode of communication. So I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For years, hitherto, ye were not able to bear it. Why? Because he is speaking unto them as unto babes in Christ. Yeah? So there are no babies in Christ. Right? Inasmuch as there are no babies in Christ, there are those who act like babies in Christ. Verse 3 explains, for ye are yet carnal. For ye are yet carnal. What does he explain that to me? To be. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What is it explained as carnal? So when you see strife, when you see envy, when you see division, that's carnality in existence. Yeah, so the saint is living beside his real personality, which is full of the spirit. Carnality includes envy, strife, divisions. Division and carnality, division and envy and strife should not be found amongst brethren. So, what Paul was teaching about or was addressing from chapter 3 was divisions, envy, and strife. So, dear saints, when you get to chapter 11, verse 17, he will most likely be explaining the same thing. Walking in love, divisions, envy, and strife. So, really, for summary's sake, we're not going to take time in this today. Yeah, we've explained that before. In verse 4 and 5, Paul was addressing the way it was done. Look at verse 4 again. Look at verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head, remember that word there, woman will be wife. Every wife that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, destroyeth her head. Who is her head? Her husband. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Hallelujah. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman, so he's already speaking out their culture to them. In their culture, it's agreed that it is a shame for a woman to be shaven. Look at it. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, that statement alone already makes you see that women can prophesy. Are we together? So Paul was addressing the way it was done, not that they should not prophesy at all. So, what was Paul teaching? Because of the divisions, envy, strife that was happening in the church in Corinth, what was Paul teaching them as unto babes in Christ? So, wives in the church, because based on, so Paul began to use their cultural practices to teach them something. Are we together, dear saints? So, wives in the church should cover their hair on account of their husbands to show honor to their husbands. To show as a sign of submission culturally to their husbands. You see, that word there, uncovered, yeah, for a woman that is not covered, uncovered there really means to be loosened. So, what is he saying? A wife, as a wife, in their culture, they said as women, you don't pray with your hair loosened. In their culture, a woman's appearance is accountable to her husband. So, we see a husband that takes care of his wife by looking at his woman. Yeah, so I mean, we taught this 2 weeks ago. Look at verse 13. Let's just jump to verse 13. Look at verse 13. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Look at verse 6:14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. What is the nature they're going to be? It is the cultural practices that were met over time. Look at verse 15. But if a woman having long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Verse 16 ends all the confusion in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 to 15. What does it say? It says, but if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God. Remember, in chapter 10, verse 32, he introduces the church of God. In chapter 16, it tells you, if any man seems to be contentious about what he is saying, he says, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God. So it means that this custom, as Paul was speaking about in 1 Corinthians 11, was to a particular church. Remember, what was Paul addressing from chapter 3? I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies. What was he trying to explain by that? There was so much division and strife among them. So when he finished explaining this, so he now goes to verse 17, and I explain something. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. He now mentions it again in verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you. Same thing from chapter 3. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper. What is he saying? Everyone comes and eats before others. That means, look at it, and one is hungry, one is drunken. If you have a meeting of 100 people, and the meeting is supposed to start by 4, and only 50 people are around by 4, and 50 people eat so much and plenty, eat plenty to the point that they are very full, what will happen to the remaining 50 when they come? They become hungry. Are we together? They become hungry. So there was division in the church. There was strife in the church. Look at it again. He now says, what? Verse 22. Have ye no houses to eat and drink in? Or why despise the church of God and shame them that have not? So when you shame the poor amongst you as saints, you are despising the church of God. Paul doesn't tell you that everybody in the church of God must be rich. And there's no teaching like that in scriptures. Yeah, he says that, what, have you no houses to eat and drink? Why despise the church of God by shaming them that have not? That means even if you gather 500,000 saints today, not everybody will have what to eat. Paul now says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I praise you not. Verse 23, he now says, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the day where Jesus, same night Jesus took bread and broke it, and he said, blah, 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 you know, and things like that. Look at what he now says in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread, you see, I'm skipping all of this so that this scripture is going to be the last scripture I'm going to explain in this series. Yeah, so we're going to have proper time to do that maybe next week, an upper week. So look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. From chapter 10, he has told them, we are all one bread, we are all one body. So if you eat and you allow me to go hungry, you are despising me, who is a member of that same one body that you are a member of. So that's what it means by, if you drink this cup unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So if you don't recognize that the same blood that bought me, the same blood that bought you, yes, that means you have to share and not allow strife or division. What you do is you've drank or you've eaten unworthily. He now explains better in verse 38. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Look at verse 39. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. What does it mean to drink unworthily? Verse 23 tells you, you despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not. So, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. What does it mean? Not discerning the Lord's body. When you eat, and you eat so well that you are drunk, and there is a fellow member of the same body of Christ that is with you and has nothing to eat, what you are doing is you are despising the church by what? Not discerning the Lord's body. So, the same way Jesus shared his body for all that made you a believer, is the same way you should share what you have for all, so that because we are the same partakers of that body, we should be partakers of what we have available. Yeah, so verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly amongst you, and many sleep. This alone should put a question mark in our practice of communion. You know, people use this scripture to, read it before they take bread and wine. But this alone should put a question mark in our thoughts. Look at it. Have you ever been to a communion service where people sleep and people die because they took communion? Yeah, you just imagine, you're just going home and you're just sober. Someone that meets you on the road, and I say, why are you just sober? Say, that's how someone just took bread beside me and just fell down and died, though. It doesn't make any sense. So what was Paul teaching? Paul is saying, for this cause, what does this cause mean? Because of this attitude of yours, what is the attitude of yours? Not desiring the Lord's body. What is not desiring the Lord's body? Despising the church of God. What is despising the church of God? Shaming those that have not. For this cause, many are weak and sick amongst you because there's no food for them to eat. Why? Because they have not to eat. And many sleep. That word there, sleep, means to die. So people were dying out of hunger. Not dying because they were taking the... No, it wasn't saying that they sinned. They sinned before they entered the auditorium. Then they took the bread and died. Nobody dies from that. You've never seen a meeting where people just need to die for communion meeting. Yet, look at it. You have a gathering of 10,000 people. There is no how you can be sure that 10,000 of those people that gathered lived a proper life up until they entered the church. You cannot vouch for 10,000 people. So, if you've had 10,000 people gathered before, and you cannot vouch for 10,000 people, yet, after that meeting of communion, the 10,000 people still go back home. You don't die from eating bread, or you don't die from eating drink. It is that some people were dying because they did not, some people were dying because some other people did not recognize that those that were dying were part of the same blood, or same body, or same flesh. Look at what it now says as a solution to that, verse 22. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not condemn with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, look at what it says, the solution to everything. When ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. What does that mean? Walk in love. Give yourself sacrificially. If you are very hungry, verse 34, go and eat at home, and ye come together unto condemnation. The rest I will set in order when I come. Now concerning spiritual gifts, verse 12. So Paul began to address tribe division before he now started teaching about spiritual gifts. Paul wasn't in any way saying continue eating Passover. No. The eating of Passover was a feast celebrated by the Jewish people. Nobody sent us to break bread and drink wine. Nobody sent us. So what is do this in remembrance of me? The same way I give myself sacrificially, give yourself also to others. Walk in love. Yeah, we'll look at that in the next teaching. So, if you look at that, the way Paul taught these things to the other churches, he didn't teach it the way he taught it to Corinthians. Why? Because I couldn't speak unto you. I spoke unto you as unto babes. Hallelujah. When you see Ephesians chapter 3, when you see Colossians, all he just said, he said, submit as Christ and the church. Look at, okay, go to Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5, verse 32. Ephesians 5 verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 20. He says, giving thanks also for all things unto God and Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God, having reverence for God. Yeah, verse 22. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You see, this explains 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 to 16. It didn't say wives or women submit to men. It says wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Verse 25, husbands love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it sacrificially. Yeah, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water which is by the word. Look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 18. See, the same instruction. What he used many verses and chapters to write it to the Corinth. See how we summarize it to other churches. Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean? To the glory of God. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit all yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing. So we see that The narrative that Paul gave other churches wasn't the same as what he gave to the Corinth. Hallelujah. It was to the Corinth he addressed issue about a kind of fornication that was found not even among Gentiles. It was to the Corinth he addressed the issue of food offered to idols. It was in the Corinth he addressed and explained now concerning spiritual properly. The same thing about division among saints. He explained that. Remember, Corinth was a city that was seen as a confluence city. Yeah, just like where you have Abuja today or London today. Yeah, London is that city in UK where people from all over the world, you know, find, make sure they are praying. You know, it's almost good to say that in the city of London, for instance, almost every nationality is represented in that city. Same thing was with Corinth in that day and time. So there was an issue. There were Jew, there were Gentiles mixed in the church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In as much as Corinth was a Gentile nation, what does it mean by Gentile nation? Corinth is not under Israel. Yeah, so it was a church. The church in Corinth was a church that had a mixture of both Jewish people and non-Jewish people. Glory to God. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. We're going to go into the nitty-gritty of our series next week, Wednesday.